We'll be looking at 1 Peter, the second text that we read there in verses 13 of chapter 1 to verse 21, 13 to 21 of 1. And we started this series looking thematically at different key texts in the New Testament about spiritual growth. I'm calling it acceleration. How do we grow in the spiritual life? We started last week looking at that famous one about pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Jesus Christ, if you were here last week from Philippians chapter 3. And that lays really the foundation, really, of the idea of knowing Christ. We'll look at in this series how that fits into the context of how we grow in the church, and so that there's not just individual growth that ought to be happening in Christ. There's the corporate growth. There's the growth as we grow together in love for one another, and we grow together, as Ephesians talks about, in the fullness of the measure of Jesus Christ. But we've got to look at the individual level of growth, how God does that and helps us to grow in grace and in holiness, in Christ-likeness for each of us individually. And today we really see in 1 Peter the idea of hope and how that impacts us today. Not the idea of the world's idea of hope that, you know, wishful thinking, well, maybe it'll happen. I hope it will be nice weather this week, or I hope we'll have rain. Maybe, maybe not. No, the assured hope of the Christian hope is one based on, as 1 Peter 1 tells us, if you were to look back there earlier in the chapter, we've got a living hope through Jesus Christ who's risen from the dead. So this hope of assurance and knowing what we've been given in Christ and what we look forward to, Peter wants us to see throughout this letter, has to impact us as we focus on it as we live in the world today. And that's essential. As he first talks about the amazing grace that's been given and this living hope in the early part of chapter 1, then he comes to the word therefore and says, now, how are you going to live in light of that? In light of this amazing grace, in light of this hope, he starts to talk about how we live. How do we live in godliness in this ungodly world? And I think what we really see here, as we talk about accelerating in the Christian faith and maturing in Christ-likeness, is a grid for growth in 1 Peter 1. A grid for godliness. A pattern that we can kind of keep in our lives all the time. And remember, as we go out into this world, we're called to be, as Peter, one of the main themes in 1 Peter, is we're aliens. We're ambassadors. We're not living in our home. We're passing through, but we've got a purpose while we pass through this world. And that's to be those becoming like Jesus Christ. We're to be those living stones built up in Christ. We're to be the ones that are pointing others to Jesus Christ so that they'll ask for the reason, as 1 Peter 3 says, for the hope that's within us. So what is this grid of growth? Somebody said, misplaced hope is worthless, but well-founded hope is potent. I like what David Helm, this commentator, said. He said, like the sailor perched high on the ship's deck, the one charged with keeping his eyes on the horizon, Peter sees the distant land and calls Christians to get their heads up, to remember their future goal is real, and therefore our hope is living. It's alive. And that's what helps us, folks, knowing that we are, when we understand this and we're spiritually refocused, Peter wants to help us to live with a readiness, to live with an alertness so that we live faithfully and we grow in godliness. And so he gives us a grid for growth. What's the first part of that grid? We see in verse 13. That's anticipate and be ready for action. Anticipate and be ready for action. Verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your minds. I love this story. Happened back in 2005. True story, apparently, of this school in America. This teacher named Martha Cothran, in this high school in Arkansas, with permission, she removed all the desks from her classroom. And when the first period came, the kids came in asking, now, where'd all the desks go, Mrs. Cochran? And she told them, well, you can't have a desk until you tell me how you earned the right or have the right to sit in that desk. And they thought about it for a moment, and one said, maybe we've made good enough grades. She said, no, Another one said, well, it's because we've had good behavior. No, she said, it's not that. And in and out, from first to second to third period, all of that happened, and there were still no desks. You never moved the desk back into the classroom. And the kids were calling their parents on the mobile phones, apparently, trying to ask the parents what was happening, apparently. And by early afternoon, the TV news people had come in, and they were gathering around to report on this crazy teacher, it seemed. What was she doing? And the final period of the day came, and the puzzled students made their seats down on the floor of this deskless classroom, and Martha, the teacher, told them, you know, throughout this day, no one has been able to tell me what they how they've earned the right or have the right to sit in their desk that are usually here. And now I'm going to tell you. And at that point, this teacher went over and she opened up the door, and 27 U.S. veterans, all in full uniform, walked in, each carrying a desk that belonged in the classroom. And these vets began putting them in rows perfectly, and then they went over and stood at attention on the sides of the classroom. And by the time the last soldier set the final desk in place, they started perhaps to understand what her point was. Just how they, and the reason they had a right, wasn't something they had earned. It was something that had been earned for them. And she told them, you see, you didn't earn the right to sit at this desk and learn. No, these men and women, these heroes, did it for you. They put those desks there for you by going halfway around the world, giving up their lives, possibly sacrificing, interrupting their families, their careers. And they did it so you'd have the freedom now to sit in that desk and to learn. To put your mind to action. And now it's up to you, she said, for you to sit in the desk and you to use your mind and for you to learn. It's your responsibility now. What are you going to do to respond? And that gets at a bit of what Peter is saying here when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get your mind ready for action. In light of all that Christ has given you, what he's talking about in the early part of the letter, just as those men paid that price that they could have the opportunity to learn, Peter says Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price, laying down his life. He said you weren't bought with perishable things like gold and silver. Doesn't he go on to say that? No, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, you redeemed from an empty way of life. Not through something you can buy physically or have in this world, but through the precious blood of the Savior. Somebody said the bridge was made out of the cross. That cross, when Jesus died in our place, gives us access to this relationship with God. And therefore, we're able to live a different kind of life. That's our motivation. He shed his blood that we might live forever and we might now live for him. And it begins up here. As I've heard said before, 80% of the Christian life is from the neck up. How much are you getting into the Bible to really know what you've been given in Jesus Christ? That's really what Peter's getting at here. To know the hope, to know what that hope really is all about, to know what he's given you, to know what he went through, but to know what this means for the Christian life. How many times are we getting into the letters of Paul and Peter especially, but all of God's word? It's all profitable. See, we're soldiers for Jesus in this world, but ultimately at the heart of it, the battle begins in the mind. It begins in our thinking. That's where the devil a lot of times will attack. He'll be trying to get us thinking. A lot of the battle is trying to know what God says, but hold on to that and not be swayed by the other things that are out there. We're soldiers, but the battle is won or lost many times through our thinking. And that's why he wants us to be ready for action. How? In light of the future hope, setting our hope there on Christ's assured return, we're to be ready for action. How? By girding up the loins of our mind, by using our mind, by thinking on the things that are true. So he gives us the motivation there. Therefore, you see that? I've been told many years ago, as you probably have, when you see a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. So there's a motivation in light of the full salvation from sin in Jesus that will take place in the end. That's at the heart of this text here, is setting our hope on that assured salvation and the grace to be revealed. All that grace will mean. We'll get to that later. That's the motivation. Therefore, what's the means? Prepare your minds for action. There's an initiative we have in preparing our lives that's at the heart of growing in godliness. By making our minds ready for action, that's how we do it. The word Peter uses for mind here in the Greek language is the word dianoia, and it communicates the concept of thinking through something. So what does the proverb say? So as your mind is, so your life will go. And so we're to think through. This is an alertness, a focus. The word focus is here on thinking through life. Not just having an intellectual understanding of the Bible. It's more, yes, you have to have that foundation, but it's more talking about the idea of wisdom and how what we know we have in Christ as we think it through and what the gospel means for our lives is going to affect the way that we live. That we have to be alert about that. We have to have that mindset going out into everyday life if we're going to then, based on what we've been given in Jesus, apply that in everyday situations and take advantage of the opportunities that God puts before us. We have to be ready, anticipate by being ready. It begins with our thinking and what we do on a daily basis, us getting into God's Word, reading it regularly, taking advantage of sermons, of course, and Bible studies. But it has this idea of alertness, as he goes on to say, being ready, being sober in our thinking. And this is how we actually grow. This is at the heart of it, how we grow in grace, in maturity, to become like Jesus Christ. Peter is saying this is how true holiness, we are set apart the moment we believe in Christ and we are holy. But then he says, be holy. May that truth that is already true about you be lived out more and more in your experience. Be holy as I'm holy. How does it happen? How is this growing in holiness and being separated from the world while we live in an ungodly world and we go out into the reality of things? How does it happen? Starts here. Girding up the loins of your mind. Getting in God's Word and asking Him to help you to see. Having preventative medicine. So that you see who you are in Christ and what God's will is, so that you can go out, as Romans 12 says, and discern the perfect will of God. You can attest and approve the will of God. What does Hebrews 5 say? He says you ought to be on meat by now. He says some of you ought to be teachers. But he says, but as you grow in grace, then you're able to discern right and from wrong. So this is at the heart of it. See, he's giving this concept and the idea of those times of when men would wear these loose robes and they would work fine for ordinary activity, but they wore these loose flowing robes, and when it was time for them to get into serious work, or even, we know, for soldiers to battle, but even for them to do strenuous activity of any kind, they had to gird up their robe. The man would have to take that loose flowing robe and get it and tie it up in a way that it wouldn't trip him up. And that's the imagery here. Michael Bentley said in his commentary, the picture is of a person dressed in the long flowing robes of the day. If he's going to engage in positive action, then he'll have to do something about his clothing that could flap around and hinder his process. And he has to bend down and pick it up and tuck it into his belt. And so Peter, what I want you to see here, he's transferring that concept of how a man would tie up his clothing to our thought life. How we're ready with our thinking, getting in God's Word and going out in the world. If we want to live Christ-like lives, this is where it flows from. If we want the truth to be applied into real life, and so that we're being transformed and we're growing in maturity, this is where it begins. He's taking the idea of this clothing, applying it to the thought life to say that if we as Christians are going to live godly ways, we've got to gird up our minds. We've got to be ready for action through thinking, through life, getting in God's Word. That's the only way. You know, I've been many times before to gyms, not lately, the way I'd like to. But sometimes you go to these gyms, you know, I would back in America, and you'd see people wearing the strangest things to go and work out. You know, I mean, some guy would have a dress shirt on, and I mean, there's some lady with, like, you know, maybe even seen somebody in a dress before at the gym. You know, I just think, what? Why are you going to work out? You're going to the gym to do this with the weights and get in better shape. You got to be ready, you know. You got to have the right tennis shoes on and the right workout clothes, and you know, you got to be serious when it's time to go do the workout. You got to dress for the occasion, and that's what Peter is saying here for us mentally and spiritually. That's what that soldier had to do. The ordinary rogue would not work for serious work, fighting or running. It's kind of like when people go work with machinery, right? You've got to take off the jewelry, take off the things that could kill you. Literally, if you have those things on, you've got to be ready. And this is Peter's point about our mind. What are we thinking about? Where are we allowing to come into our thinking? Obviously, we have to live in this world where we're going to hear lots of different things and see lots of different things. And I'm not saying we can close ourselves off like monks, you know, or that we should. Of course not. But how are we going to be able to be ready for the battle, be prepared, get in God's Word, be able to go out into the reality of this world and grow in Christ's likeness, knowing what Jesus Christ has given us and how that applies into our lives today? So we've got to set our hope fully on God's will, but we do it by disciplining our thinking, being prepared for action in daily life. And it happens not, of course, by being idle or just having some optimism that's false, but by getting into God's Word, getting in the truths that are there, looking at the reality of who Jesus is and what God has done and what God will do in the end. Taking the initiative to spend time with the Lord and set our minds on the things that are going to last forever. It's like I've told my kids many times before, you need to protect your head. Protect your brain, I'll tell them, because if you lose that, you'll get your head hurt in some accident, it'll affect everything else. And this is what Peter's saying to us. Protect your minds. Understand what it means. The battle is often won or lost in our thinking. Whether it comes to giving in to temptation or whether it comes to missing the opportunities that God wants us to be involved in for the gospel. Like Paul said, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Ephesians 5. Today, we might use the idea of rolling up our sleeves, you know, getting ready to do the work that we need to do. And Peter calls us to do that in our thinking, and that's the concept. This living hope affects the way we live today. That's what's true about Christian hope. It's not wishy-washy. It is reality. Jesus has died and risen. And we've got a living hope. And we're living in light of where we're going. And that causes us, it should for us as Christians, to get serious about getting into God's Word, about developing what our thinking is all about in His Word and how that affects our lives. And that involves our study of the Word of God, of course, as foundational. But it also affects a mindset about how we face all of life down here as we live until Jesus returns, having the hope that is assured, knowing what Christ has given for us and what He will do. This idea of being ready does apply to our intellect, but it also applies to our understanding, our disposition, our mindset. You know, for years, I read about this a number of years ago, but for a long time, the standard practice for people with epilepsy involved treatment with drugs, or of course surgery in severe cases. But they said a number of years ago, they came up with a new area of research that involved interrupting the signals in the brain that actually trigger the seizures. And one of those devices they developed a number of years ago is called the vagus nerve stimulator. It's kind of like a pacemaker, a small device implanted under the skin near the collarbone, with a wire that connects to the vagus nerve in a person's neck with epilepsy. And this device produces these weak electrical signals that travel along the vagus nerve to a person's brain at regular intervals. And these signals will block, the idea is they'll block the electrical burst in the brain that caused the seizures. That's similar, in a way, spiritually, to what God does through His Word in our lives. As we get into the truth of God's Word more and more, it will crush the fleshly signals and desires that will try to the devil is constantly trying to bring in this world and our old flesh, constantly coming at us. It's to the truth, because we know more and more as we get in His Word who we are in Jesus. And we're able to then live in light of that. We know what that hope is more and more, and what that grace is to be revealed. We have a desire, a growing desire, to want to please Him. And His truth blocks that flesh and those desires more and more. I didn't say we will block it all the time. By no means. We as Christians struggle with sin. But this is at the heart of how God helps us to grow in grace, in true holiness. The Bible shows us more and more who Christ is, who God is, so that we see Him rightly and see who we are in Him. And that affects the way that we view our life around us. You see, folks, that's a lot of times why we fall into temptation, because we're not seeing things from God's viewpoint. We're not seeing it, but the Word of God enlightens us. It shows us what the Christian life looks like. It reveals sin for what it is. It shows us what the positive life of righteousness looks like. The Bible is the voice that is different from the flesh we need to hear regularly. It shows us the fork in the road. It shows us, by God's grace, we can submit to Him and resist the devil, and he'll flee. So Peter is giving us, first of all, this grid of getting in God's Word, our minds being prepared, being ready for the test and the problems that will be there in reality, so we can grow in Christ's likeness and live in the way that the Lord calls us to do. And so the reality is, we got to remember, we're in a battle. We've got to be ready. We've got to weigh up the opposition and the opportunities, so we'll be ready for action, able to live for Christ more and more, to grow in Christ's likeness, and to share the goodness of Jesus Christ with those around us. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, Peter metaphorically applies this process to our minds. He urges us to pull in all the loose ends of our lives, disciplining our thoughts, living according to biblical priorities, letting go of sinful hindrances, Hebrews 12, and living godly lives in the view of the future grace to be revealed in Jesus Christ. That's the first key here that we see in Peter that we need to remember, this mental resolve. As Paul told the Ephesians, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried by the wind, every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We've got to be alert. We've got to be discerning. And that leads me to the next point, which ties to that. Not only anticipate and be ready for action. Number two, awaken to the reality of what is going on around you. Verse 13. What does Peter say? He says, be sober. Be sober. Now these things tie together, folks. The idea of anticipating, being ready with our minds, getting into God's Word, and also being sober. The idea of soberness is not just the idea of not being drunk, though we know the Bible with alcohol, though we know the Bible says that. It's just getting it, and this applies in that way as an application, but at the heart of it, this is having a balanced life, having a life of alertness, living in light of what we've been given in Jesus Christ, not being lulled to sleep by the drugs of this world, if you will. Peter wants us to be realistic and be clear-minded, self-controlled. See, the whole focus of this passage, as I said before, is around fixing our hope on future grace to be revealed. What God's going to do in the end, and how that affects us now in our growth. And that the believer does this first by preparing their minds for action. Point one. But then, how do you prepare your minds for action?
Point two, by being sober, having this balanced attitude, mindset, being self-controlled. There's a sense, certainly, that we're only going to be sober-minded as we get into God's Word and prepare our minds for action. But there is also the sense that I think Peter emphasizes here that we're only going to be prepared in our minds for action as God gives us this mental focus of alertness, of self-control. So we set our hope fully on God's grace each day, getting into His Word, understanding more clearly who we are in Jesus and why we're here, preparing our minds for action, for what's going to come, as we've said already. Through a certain mindset, though, it happens that Peter says it's essential living in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. Alertness. Because we have new life in Jesus, unto a living hope, this security, we ought to live with an alertness, this sense of looking for His return. Not a fear like people of the world have, but an awe and an anticipation of Him coming back. And that ought to cause us to live more cautiously. This is how we grow in godliness. This is how we grow in Christ-likeness. Our mind's ready, getting in God's Word with this alert attitude, and it affects the way that we live because we know who we are in Christ more and more, and we don't want to compromise with the values of this world. We're living for the kingdom to come. As Christians, more and more, this is what grace produces in us. If we're anticipating these things to come that grace will bring, then we're going to grow in readiness, studying the Word, that enables us also to maintain this sober attitude. I like what this guy said. He said, "The Church of Christ is not a dormitory for sleeping saints, but rather a barrack bulging with spiritual soldiers eager to enter the battle." Are we awake? I'm not just talking about right now in the service, but are we awake spiritually to who God is, who Christ is, what Christ is going to do in the end, what that means for how we live now, how that relates to what's going on around us in our individual lives, our community, but also in the world? You know, you've seen those things, I think they have it in Australia, this thing called luminosity, you know, it's an exercise for your brain. You know, you do these games, computer games. I'm not saying it's a bad thing if you do it, but Peter's saying, look, we don't really keep our brains sharp. We don't through computer games, but God's Word. That's what keeps us sharp. Being ready for action, being sober, alert, knowing the times we're in, knowing what the gospel means for us today. That's what helps us to live godly lives more and more, knowing whose we are and who we are and where we're going. That mental clarity, it's essential to growth in godliness. Otherwise, people will get lulled to sleep in a spiritual life. Christians, it can happen to Christians. It doesn't mean God can't wake you up. But it can happen for a time with true believers, I believe. But there's an alertness about us as Christians, a sobriety spiritually about us. Peter, in a sense, is giving us a spiritual sobriety test here and saying, blow, are we awake or are we drunk with the things of the world? That alertness helps us to discern problems, as we said earlier, and sin and temptations, and see the opportunities of what God can do, the inroads that God will put before us to serve as a church, to witness, to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ. That mindset helps us to live faithfully for the Lord and differently and see the opportunities that are all around us so that we can share the gospel. As somebody said, we need to be ready to see God work and then respond with instant obedience. We need His grace. We can't do that without His grace. But we're talking here about His grace affecting the way we grow to become like Jesus. His grace is essential to everything. We can do nothing without His grace. But here He's saying, be ready to see the work of God, to see it and to respond, to walk in that, because we live in light of the future coming of Jesus Christ and all that that grace means. So we got to be courageous, don't we?
Peter calls us in this letter, the Bible calls us to be courageous. But we can't, first of all, if we're going to be courageous, he's saying we've got to not be careless. You can't be courageous if we're careless, if we're not alert in our thinking, especially falling into sin and temptation. What does 1 Peter 4:7 say later? He says, you must be self-controlled in order to do what? Pray. Be alert so you can pray effectively. We've got to be open or alert to the reality of grace and what Christ has given us more and more. Then we'll pray. We'll seek God to do what He alone can do. For we know it's all dependent on His grace for us to grow in Christ's likeness and mature, for us to make an impact for His glory and for His honor. You see, all these commands Peter talks about here, they're focused on a preparation, a thinking ahead, a preventative medicine. Our minds being prepared and ready for action, alert. Someone said Peter is concerned with the broad danger of not being alert to spiritual realities, the failure to recognize temptation, the failure to assess situations from a Christian worldview, from a Christian perspective. This is what we're talking about, preventative medicine, being alert, being awakened, so we can see the situations before us, be used by the Lord. I read about this guy many years ago. I don't know when it happened or where. But this man years ago, he was taken to the hospital for treatment of minor injuries after at his place of employment, he was trapped in a waist-deep vat of chocolate. I don't know how bad that was for him after he was in there for a while. Maybe, I don't know, but the man worked for this company that supplies chocolate ingredients, and the police, he said to the police that he stepped into the tank of molten chocolate to unplug it. And he became stuck, and soon he was sinking down into the chocolate up to his waist or chest area. And the man's co-workers told local police that they had tried to, and firefighters tried to pull him out, but they couldn't free him for a couple of hours until the chocolate all thinned out. Now, you can see that as a bad thing, or maybe as an opportunity, I don't know, but the fact is, did he really think he was going to fall into the chocolate? Probably not. You know, when Paul was in Athens, Acts 17, you read that story and you see Paul didn't see a collection of beautiful architecture there, like it seemed like everybody else would in Athens. No, Paul saw images of pagan gods, and a result, because he was alert and he saw the reality of things around him, what did he do? Preach the gospel. He preached it in a way they can understand at their level. But he preached the gospel. What do we see when we look at the society around us? Do we live in view of the gospel and the future grace to come, seeing things differently? Or do we get spiritually intoxicated sometimes by the lures and enticements of this world? What are we living for? Jesus said to watch. Be alert, he told the disciples, and pray so you won't fall into temptation. This sober watchfulness grows as we pray, as we get into God's word, as we're alert to the attacks of the devil. Peter talks about that if you read at the end of the letter in chapter 5. The devil prowls around like a lion, waiting to kill and destroy. So obviously we know in the physical realm this means avoiding drunkenness. The Bible clearly says that's wrong. But why? Because it clouds our judgment. But Peter is talking here more about our whole approach to life. That we avoid things that cause us to lose our focus towards reality. Whether it's wine or out of control emotions or fear or greed. You know, we'll often talk about how in the world does a non-Christian make it when they don't have hope, like we do as Christians. But you know what the answer is? I believe many times it's escape. We've all had times where we've fallen into this, and Christians can fall into it too. Denial, numbing the pain with other things, alcohol, whatever it is. And it's the opposite, though, of what Peter says ought to be the attitude of a Christian. Because of the assured hope that we've been given in Jesus Christ. I know there's all times where we feel like we've got to get away, and I'm not saying that's wrong, or that we have to, as we say in America, veg out sometimes, you know, and just sort of have some break. But we are to live as Christians with an alertness To be sober, somebody said, means to be realistic. And though this can certainly apply again to not getting drunk with alcohol, the focus here is on a wrong mindset, a spiritual drunkenness. We're to have a sober reflection on reality around us. And then we'll close with the last point here. Not only anticipate and be ready, and not only awaken, but number three, finally, advance your focus on God's grace that's coming in the end. Let me see it there in verse 13. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is at the heart of this passage. It holds it all together. He's teaching that the true Christian has been born again into a living hope because Jesus rose from the grave. But the goal of his grace is to transform us fully in the end, to remove sin fully in the end. And it will happen, Peter's saying. Christ will return. He will bring his sin-free kingdom in the end. And he will save us by his grace and fullness in the end. So he's saying, let that ultimate goal come more and more into your reality, understanding it, setting your hope there fully. And for this reason, we live differently. That's the point. I love what Tony Campala said many years ago. He said on Christ's return, he said, I'm not on the planning committee, I'm on the welcoming committee. Are we ready to welcome him? Are we looking forward to that day when Christ returns? His grace will bring the fullness of his presence, our inheritance. And that's why we ought to long for it. Hope is the key thrust of the whole passage here, to set our hope in Christ. It's the key command, and everything else flows around that. Peter is calling us to rest our hope on that grace that God will give us when Jesus Christ is revealed in the end. We're to set our focus there. Fix our focus on the end. And this is how God helps us grow in godliness. There's a lot more you can talk about spiritual growth, and we will in this series. But this is a grid for growth. At the heart of course, is the cross and the resurrection. At the heart of it is what we remember when we come to this table today and we partake of the bread and the juice. We remember what Peter says here. He goes on to say, you've not been redeemed with perishable things. No, not financial things of this world or the things that perish. His precious blood has set us free from an empty way of life into a new life in Jesus Christ. And the more we understand that and anticipate and are ready and get in God's word, and the more we absorb it, and the more we're awakened and we're alert and we live with that reality in daily life, and we look to his return, the more he'll help us grow. We'll understand who we are in Christ. May we reflect on that as we come to the table today, all that he's given for us, so that we are his. Our hope is in God, Peter says in another place. The one who is Jesus Christ, who died for you, who rose for you. May we remember that today as we come to his table. Let's pray as we prepare.